First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 30th, 2016. Know their surprise.
Our scripture for today is Luke chapter 2, verses 49 through 50. And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. So far, I'm still able to keep on this same title structure, Know Something. Because that's what Luke is doing, is Luke's book, this book and then the accompanying volume, Acts, is designed to know something. He researched, he studied, and he wanted to tell Theophilus all these things, and we get to read it over their shoulder. So far, we're looking at know their surprise. When I look at what people say about Jesus, people who will claim to know things or study things or have secret information about Jesus, it always makes me nervous because I know it's always going to be wrong. And if you study about Jesus, these are things you will see. Those are things that I got off the web, different web pages. There's a lot of things about, notice the top there, Christ in India. Some of our friends up the street here will talk about Jesus coming to Central America and appearing to Native Americans in Central America when he before he resurrected. But there's many, many books about Christ in India. And one of the first things that happened to me when I came to town here and became pastor in 2000 is people would meet, hello, get letters, welcome to the new preacher. And there was a big seminar that I was invited to that included a free dinner at a downtown hotel with someone who was going to tell me all the things that Jesus did as after he resurrected, he actually moved to India. He didn't go to heaven, he went to India. And I declined the offer because I had better things to do with my time. And then you notice the little pita thing, Jesus was a vegetarian. I have some friends who were vegetarians, but you know, when Jesus was resurrected and he cooked breakfast for the guys, what did he make? Do you remember? So Jesus at least does not mind fish. That's another story. But there's a lot of things that people write about Jesus because our Bible focuses on the birth of Jesus because it fulfilled prophecy and it was miraculous. It encouraged people. We looked at that section earlier about Simeon and Anna. And then we focus on Jesus' life after he went into full-time ministry, taking over from the one that was preparing his way, John the Baptizer. So that's most of the emphasis. But that means there's a lot of years we don't see much of anything about Jesus. Jesus seems to have started his public ministry around the age of 30, which is normally when a prophet, when a priest would begin his full-time temple ministry. Some of them at 25, but by 30 they were doing their things. So people like to wonder, what was Jesus doing? And you've probably heard this before. This is the most familiar story about Jesus. This is not true. There are some, we call them spurious or apocryphal. That means there are stories that people wrote a long time ago and claim to be either written by someone who did not write it. This one, somebody claimed it was written by Thomas, which is not true. Or it tells things about God, Jesus, or the Bible that are fictional. So there's a passage called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. And in that it claims that when Jesus was about the age he was in our story today from Luke chapter 2 verses 41 to the end of the chapter, 52, that Jesus was playing with friends. And like kids, they played in the mud. And they all began to make little birds out of the mud. So the kids make birds, this and that. And Jesus, when he made his bird out of the mud, because he was Jesus, he commanded his bird to become real and fly away. Not true. But people think, why don't we hear anything about Jesus in all these years? How come there's, is there some secret? Is there some mystery? Is there, well, you know, can I tell you something? How many of you want to go back and relive your junior high school days? I heard that. So, they can be fun. I had friends. I played some sports. I did some other things for the first time. I told you I trusted Christ when I was 11, got immersed at 12. So there's some things you can remember in there. But generally, those kind of times are not the times you want to dwell on. And that's going to be the case in the life of Jesus. What you can remember as we looked at the first part of chapter 2 is his parents were good, righteous people, and they were obeying the law in every aspect that they could.
Joseph and Mary seem to have been young people, but they were devout. In other words, they honored God. They tend to they believe God. God, I mean, you think Jesus would not have unbelieving parents, right? And each of them believed what the angel told them. They believed and honored God with the things that they were doing. So his parents were going out of their way to honor God in their circumstance. These were not wealthy people. These were poorer people. Matter of fact, Joseph, we know he's a carpenter, but like today, trades, you generally had some kind of a structure. Here we talk about unions going through a process, then becoming a journeyman. Joseph, as a young man, very likely worked for somebody else, learning the carpentry skills. And by the way, carpentries in those days also included stonemason, because you were a builder. Think carpenter, think builder. So Joseph would have been learning how to shape stone, how to carve some simple stone relief, how to build walls, doorways, window casements, how to do roof repairs. So he would have been going through this as a young man with a wife and child and more children coming. And Jesus would have been doing these kinds of things in his life as a young man. Mary and Joseph had obeyed the law in everything. In the last chapter, we talked about going through Mary's purification, Jesus' presentation, a gift to, quote-unquote, purchase him back from God as the firstborn. And this area they lived in was the, quote-unquote, other side of the tracks. It was a primary Gentile area. Jews didn't mix that much with Gentiles. It's not that on purpose. And that area around the lake, Sea of Galilee, was a primarily Gentile area, even though, you know, they remember that years later they're going to talk about Jesus and they'll say, huh, you look, no prophet comes from Nazareth. Nobody comes from up there. But you remember that Jesus spent a lot of his adult life in Capernaum. So if you slice that off, there was Old Testament prophet Nahum. Kaphar is the city of Capernaum. The city of Nahum was right there. So our Jewish friends were not paying attention. Jonah himself seems to have been from that part of the world. So there were Old Testament prophets that lived in that region. Jesus would call himself sometimes Jesus of Nazareth. He was not ashamed of that title. That's where they lived, was up by that lake. Acts 22:8, Jesus presents himself in a vision to someone and calls himself, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Born in Bethlehem, a great ministry in Jerusalem, but he lived like everybody else did where his family could, where his family could afford. He lived where his parents lived. What did he do in these hidden years? Jesus grew up. And sometimes the greatest thing that happens when you're 30 is you're not 29 anymore. You are grown up. I always talk about things with young people, so just another advertisement. Sometimes the most important years of your life are from 15 to 25. It's not always what you achieve, but it's also what you avoid. Because you can do a lot of life-changing things in those years, 15 to 25. And Jesus made it through that period of time. He grew up, became a young man, became responsible. When Jesus came to the earth, we're just going to touch on this. We'll hit on this more another day. Philippians talks about this verse. Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. When Jesus lived among us, he was still divine. He was still God. But when he came to earth, he voluntarily set aside the voluntary honor and practices that he would have done in heaven with his Father. Later on, we have visions of Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration in glowing robes. Angels would worship him. He was the divine creator. But he would learn to make things. He paid his taxes. He was a good neighbor. Jesus, I'm sure, cared for younger brothers and sisters in his parents' household. And as we see today, Jesus obeyed his parents and honored his parents. And Jesus went to worship at the temple, listening to other people. I always think that because I think I appreciate you folks listening to me. Ha, Jesus had to listen to other people preach too. So you're doing the same kind of thing that Jesus did, because I'm sure Jesus sat down. A lot of things are going through his mind when somebody is reading from the law. But Jesus, as a young man, grew up as a child. We're going to look at a family snapshot here today. I'm sure you've noticed this as well. But Jesus, it wasn't like, bring, here's God walking around the household, glowing, everything he waves. No, no. Jesus was a little boy, doing little boy things. But he was the Son of God. So whenever you think of, hey, I'm too important for this, or somebody else needs to do this, or I'm above this, imagine Jesus doing the dishes. Imagine Jesus fetching a brother or sister. Imagine Jesus cleaning up when little brother spilt the goat milk at dinner. Jesus, will you clean this up? Mom and dad are busy. Imagine that. And this is what the Son of God did. Did Jesus stand out? He didn't stand out among people. That was one of the criticisms about him, is who is he? We know his parents. His dad's just a carpenter. His mom's a nobody. You know, who is he to run around and tell everybody else what he thinks God has to say? Jesus didn't do these amazing miracles like we talked about from these fantasy stories. The Bible says, John, that the wedding of Cana was the beginning of his miraculous activities. So there was nothing special that was going on when Jesus was a young man. What did he do in all those years? He worked with Dad. That's what he did. He worked up with Dad. He learned a trade. Jesus learned a trade. We don't hear much about Joseph after this chapter. Both in Luke and in the rest of the Bible, your New Testament Gospels particularly talk about the family. You don't see Joseph mentioned by name chronologically after this incident in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12. Many people think that Joseph very likely died. Life was hard. And many people did not live very long because they're working manual labor for much of their lives. I can remember my dad working in and after Depression era times. He and mom had gotten married, and for a while he worked on the railroad. And back in those days, he was a tie carrier. You know those big pieces of wood that they nail? Somebody's got to carry the ties off of the delivery train, put them down. Maybe somebody's going to cut them. You pick them up and put them in place. Carrying rail. When you hear it's 120-pound rail, what does that mean? Every 36 inches, every yard, it weighs 120 pounds. So if you've got a 10-foot piece of rail, that's 1,200 pounds. And guys pick it up, put it on their shoulder, carry it over, and put it on the ties they've just laid. So Dad was a manual laborer. He had to travel to work because there wasn't a lot of work. It's still Depression and Post-Depression era. So he worked hard. So Jesus worked hard. Jesus grew up as a young man in an average to slash poor family. He didn't have a lot of nifty things. Definitely no Nintendo. I'm sure he played and had fun. We don't see that kind of stuff. Jesus was a normal child. I'm sure he enjoyed time. I'm sure they played games. I'm sure they told stories and sang songs. But Jesus grew up. The only story the Bible gives us from this era is this one here in Luke. This is the only story from Jesus' youth. What do we know? He is 12 years old. How many of you are 12? Anybody here 12? You know, at least one person is 12 years old, perhaps. So that's the age. That's Jesus' age. Jesus was part of a devout family that observed the great feast recurring a trip to Jerusalem every year because he had a godly family and they were going to obey what the law said. The men had to go, but generally everybody went. If it was a big feast, everybody would go. Passover was perhaps the most important trip that the family would take. So you know the story, they had gone, let's look in your Bible, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover, Easter time. So, as we set the stage, you know, they were from Nazareth. It was around a 100-mile trip, I think, for them to travel from there to Jerusalem. And, you know, no train, no plane, no automobile, not even Amtrak. So they would walk or ride in carts or a horse or generally a donkey, because a horse was for the rich people. That'd be the BMW of the day. So people are walking or they're with a donkey. That's generally how they would travel. And generally, if people's going to Jerusalem, it's, you know, it's hard to travel by yourself. They would go in a group road trip. So the friends, the relatives, everybody from Nazareth who wants to go to Passover meet at sunrise on Thursday. So there would be family groups that would get together and travel together as caravan. Because there's also safety in numbers. Because it wasn't safe from the story of the Good Samaritan who got robbed. So thieves know everybody's going to Jerusalem, so they're watching as well. So safety in numbers. So very likely this is not a small group of 10 or 12 people. It's very possible there could have been maybe 100 people or more. If you had a couple of families gathering together to travel to Jerusalem to observe the feast, it meant a few days walk to get there if it's a 100-day trip. So that's what they're doing. Generally, women and children led the way. Why? They don't have 20-year-old guys walking ahead for everybody to keep up with. You know, when Hansel's sick, grandma doesn't come up to help you from California. You're going to California to help grandma who is sick. So the women and children went first. Not to put them up in front to be victims, ha ha ha. But again, they set the pace. And the guys would walk behind. Old men, young, old follow. So that's what was going on there. So they had gone to Jerusalem. They had observed Passover. They'd done the things that they would do to worship. We don't have that recorded. But what happens then is, when they had finished the days, verse 43, as they returned, or they're on their way home, something surprising and unanticipated happened. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now, on the way by, I just want to point out a couple of things. Joseph and who? His mother. So, number one, this established that Jesus is the child, born child of Mary, and Joseph was his responsible, recognized adult guardian. So you will see his parents referred to as well as Joseph, Mary, and such. So he was recognized as being in their household. But there's just enough distinction there so you can notice who his mother was and that Joseph was taking charge of him. So again, you know, when you're traveling with everybody, if you're having this kind of a walk, maybe you don't check on everything. And by the way, if there was one child you're not going to worry about, who you're not going to worry about? Because does Jesus obey in everything? If Jesus has to go to bed at 10 o'clock, when does Jesus go to bed? By 10 o'clock. Tell Jesus, do the dishes, clean up your stuff, take care of the cows, whatever he had to do. Jesus would have done it. Why? Because he was sinless. And imagine he lived as a sinless child that must have killed his siblings, right? Killed his siblings. There's something broken. Who did it? I can't say Jesus, can I? Can't blame him, can I? Mom, and I said, if you blame your oldest brother again, I know you're not telling the truth. So imagine what that would have been like in the home. That's another story. So if they're traveling, they know Jesus went with them. And so they did this every year. So this was not their first trip to Jerusalem. Jesus is 12. He's probably been walking since he was about 8, maybe younger, doing the walking himself as a kid, taking care of little siblings. So the fact that Jesus wasn't checked on, if there's one kid you can trust, it's him. And, you know, where's the rest of the kids? And again, this is a big group of people. So maybe Jesus is talking to some other kids, some other friends and relatives. Maybe there's a couple that needed help. If anybody's going to be helpful to somebody who needed it, it would have been Jesus. So the fact that Joseph and Mary knew that time to pack up, time to go, let's get ready. They didn't do anything wrong. He did not need to be checked on. So, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered, and they did not know it. Oops! Won't ask you if there's stories about somebody leaving and forgetting a child. I hear those stories sometimes about somebody going home and, oh, there's a kid here, or put the baby on top of the car. Oh, don't go very far! Or, you know, how many kids do you have when you're on your way home from school? Oh, there's a call. What do you mean I forgot Bobby? He's right here. Oh, he's not. So things happen. Things happen, and they happen today. So this happened to them. And, supposing if they'd been in the company, they took off. They sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. See, they knew people there. So when they did not find him, they'd gone a day's travel. Who knows how long this is? 10 miles maybe more or less. They go back. Okay, so this is the problem. Jesus wasn't disobedient. This wasn't bad parenting. This is just something that happened. Jesus is missing. Now imagine if you're Mary. Because the Bible presents Mary as the thinker. Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. It's going to be mentioned again. So here's Mary who knows what she has. I have the Messiah. I have the promised one. I have the child. I remember the angel. I remember the wise men came. I remember having to hide out in Egypt for a while. I can remember all this stuff. And all of a sudden, I've lost the perfect child! Can you imagine what might be in her mind? What will God do to me? I've misplaced Jesus. Where could he be? This is the question. This is their primary question. Because would Jesus have been staying behind to go gambling? No. Would Jesus have been behind to play with the fermented whatever? No. Because he's Jesus. He's doing the right kinds of things. So the question is, where? Here's the question. Where could Jesus be? They went back to Jerusalem, and how long did they look? Does that sunk into your mind? Imagine if you take your child to the mall. And let's just suppose it's a 12-year-old girl and you've gone to the mall and she hasn't come out of the bathroom. And you finally get somebody to look and she's not in there. 5 minutes goes by, it's an eternity, yes? Jerusalem's the biggest city they went to. Nazareth's a town, but not a big town. And Jerusalem's big city, and everything is in the big city, yes? Everything is in the big city. It's on trade routes. They had different kind of places and people. Later on, Jesus would have as a follower, an acquaintance, a woman who had been involved in inappropriate kind of practices. So everything happened in the big city, and my 12-year-old son is missing. Not for one night, but at least two nights. Wow. So let that sink in. That is the thing, Mary and Joseph. So when you think of Mary and Joseph, think of what they would have been feeling in their biggest, like if you took the kids to San Francisco or New York and you thought you were taking them to a safe place in the museum and they never came out. They're looking for their number one child. And that's the big thing. What would you say if you found that child? Save that, because that actually happens. So what do they do? What's the last place you think? Where would a 12-year-old kid be hanging out? Well, of course, they went to church. Temple. If your kid was missing, 12 years old, gone to the big city, most kids would not gravitate to the church. Oh, he's been at youth meeting. Oh, yes, he's been helping out paint the parsonage. Oh, yes, he's been mowing the yard over there at the church. He's been repairing the playground equipment. That's what he's been doing. You know, that's why you have kids. That's why we have children coming here every day. There's teenagers coming here every day and asking, please, can we paint your parsonage? Please, can we mow the lawn? Please, can we fix your playground equipment? Blah, 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 blah. You know, no. It's like if every day there were kids coming wanting to do an Eagle project for us here. No, that's not what happens. That's not what the teenagers generally do on the run. No, they're putting their toe in the water and seeing how long until they sink. How does it feel? So they found him in the temple. So the point is also, they should have realized that sink in. Who are we looking for? And imagine, sometimes you think you have a good friend or a good kid, and all of a sudden he's missing. He's too good to be true. We found out now what's going on. But now, here's the only scene, you know, that we find here with this episode with Jesus. What had been Jesus doing for 3 days? You know what? It doesn't specifically tell us. What has he been eating? Have you thought that? Where has Jesus been sleeping? The Bible doesn't tell us these kinds of things. And again, like I said, because the first miracle he did was the wedding at Cana, Jesus didn't and make a little condo with running water appear in a shower. That is not what happened. So Jesus has been hanging around the temple. It was a public place. They had homelessness there. People slept at the temple. There were people who would, in the morning, like here, you'll have kind people going to cities and bringing food and clothes and stuff. It's very possible Jesus lived as a street kid for a couple of nights, sleeping at the temple. And in the morning, somebody might bring something and he might, would you like to have a piece of this? Yes. So I don't know. But the Bible doesn't tell us, and that tells us something. We don't know all these kinds of things. Where did he sleep? What did he eat? Or anything else? But here's what they found on that third day. And it seems to be the end of the third day, later in the afternoon, because it seems to have been a time incident going on here. The temple had covered areas around the site. So picture with me for a minute. You think of the Jewish temple, how it was. You had the main temple edifice in the middle, where they would come in and worship, have their sacrifice, Day of Atonement kind of things. There was some storage connected on the outside of that building. And then there was an open courtyard where there was a division. Men could come on a stepped-up raised platform. It was evident. Then there was a lower, like if you had a sunken living room, there was a lower area around
the court of women, where all the women could go in, but only the men could ascend to the top part. But women and children could be there, and there was an external guard wall, and there had been covered areas attached. Like when you think, forgive me, where the some of the football teams, like the Cowboys, where they play, it's open over the field and covered every place else. So it wasn't that much coverage, but on the inside of the temple and the outside as well, Solomon's portico, Solomon's porch, there were some roofed areas where you could stand out of the weather, out of the rain, and still be in the temple. So it seems that very likely Jesus would have been in one of these covered areas. And people would come and they would talk about God, talk about the Bible. Bible teachers would hang out in the temple because they would have followers. And if you lived in Jerusalem, people would come and go at different events. And so Passover is just over. So a lot of people are there. And if you were anybody who claimed to be a teacher, you'd be hanging around there because your followers are going to be there to listen to you, to talk to you, and perhaps to give you gifts to remind you. Temple Teacher Appreciation Day, perhaps, would have been in that time, where they would have been doing things for their teacher. Socratic method is a very popular method for discussion. I like it if people are prepared to discuss. And that seems to be what's going on here. The Socratic method where the teacher teaches with a question. Jesus often taught with a question. What have you heard? You have heard this say, what does this mean to you? You have heard this said, but I say to you. Because there's comments and questions going back and forth. So that teaching method is what was going on there in the temple that day. And Jesus seems to be participating in that because the teacher asks a question, the student would listen, reply, and perhaps the student would answer their own question. That's why I like classroom. I know a lot of folks do that internet stuff, and I struggle with that because I learn much more in class when I can ask the teacher my screw this down question and say, how would you respond to that? Huh? What do you think? And that's when I earned my tuition money for that class, is how I made them squirm and answer a question. So it seems to be the Socratic method is going on. And by the way, big hangouts of famous religious people going to the temple. He didn't do that in Nazareth. So whatever's going on with Jesus at 12 years old, he was old enough and knowledgeable enough. And by the way, he could carry himself. I don't think Jesus' robe was, you know, pulled down, or he didn't have, you know, he had his head covered, but did he have, I don't know what else he, but he did not look rebellious, is my point. Jesus looked like a responsible young man who was sincerely there with his family. He was there to learn. He was there to pick something up. People saw he was serious and that he knew something. So comportment is important for everyone to learn. And the 12-year-old Jesus did not look inappropriate or speak inappropriately to the people he was with. Now, he is Jesus, and even though he's limited in himself, well, he was there at the beginning. And some kind of awareness and knowledge is there. And, you know, Jesus had been around. So when people asked questions, they were astonished. Now, we don't have an example of, you wish there was there, but there's not. You don't have an example of what Jesus said or asked that made people, how did you think that? But Jesus' answers and questions both seem to amaze the people that were gathered. Why don't you think of that? He's 12 years old and he thought of that. How come you didn't think of that? How come you didn't? So Jesus had the answers. Jesus had better questions. Jesus had great insight. And that's the point of the terminology that's here. If you want to see what did they notice about Jesus, if I could screw this in more tightly and look carefully, if I could have some, if I could find something there. Jesus was intelligent. He had insight, being able to put truths together for a synthesis. And so many times I'll think, oh, I wish I would have thought of that and said it then. Oh, I wish I could have thought of that. He seemed to have also the ability to give a quick answer. The particular form of words that are chosen here in Luke's gospel seem to communicate that these are the things that stood out about the way that Jesus replied. He knew his Bible. He could put stories together and have an observation, and he thought of these things quickly, like he already knew it. Now the family dynamics start. You're marrying Joseph. You can rest. You can eat.
You've been perspiring. Maybe you haven't changed clothes for a couple of days. One of you has always been on the lookout while the other one has been doing something. And Jesus has been gone 3 days. Where is he? 3 days. Oh, of course he's in the devil. So, mother, what would you say to your child finding them after 3 days down at the local church doing a soup kitchen? What would you say to that child? Well, it was nice that you worked in the soup kitchen, but what does every mother ask? Where were you? My parents trusted a lot of things that I did. They didn't worry about me too much, but my mom never went to bed until I was home. If I came home at 2 o'clock, I'd pull in. I could see the light was on. Mom would be sitting in the living room doing something. If I came home at 3 o'clock, Mom would be in the living room doing something. If I came home at 4 o'clock, that's the latest I ever came home, Mom would be in the living room doing something. Mom did not go to bed because moms, that's how they're wired. And Mom is going to ask, what's up, son? Notice how she talked to him. Son, why have you done this? It's nicely capitalized to give respect to Jesus, but wouldn't your parents tell you that if they didn't know where you were for a while? Why didn't you tell us where you were going? Why didn't you tell us you were? Why? You had to know you're doing. Why didn't you do it? So this is like any other family, yes? Jesus lived in a real place with real people, and he was a real little kid himself. Son, why have you done this to us? Surprise, where was he? Reproach. You should have told us. And then we would have been very proud. So can I say this? I didn't put this in notes. This is me. As a kid, isn't the last thing you want sometimes your parents to be around? I apologize to my children because their parents are around them all the time. I'm very sorry. We're here. You're watching. We take pictures of you doing little puppet things and playing songs. We take all this kind of stuff. But your parents are around. And Jesus, he's going to go do his business now. Jesus is going to do his business. Did he want his mom and pop around? No. Part of growing up is doing things without your parents. Yes? Yeah, I know, that's true. I let you guys go and do things. That's part of growing up, is do things independently. You've got to be able to operate independently. Yes, Jesus at 12 could operate independently. That also says something good about Mary and Joseph, doesn't it? Because they had been doing something right. Jesus was not a needy child. They did not have to be helicopter parents over Jesus. 3 days in Jerusalem, no tattoos. Sorry. I don't know. Doesn't say that. I'm interpreting. Sorry. But what's going on here, Jesus? Even Jesus' mother. And by the way, this is Mary. If you're one of those people, Mary. What is Mother Mary? Son? Okay. Here's the terminology. What is going on in their minds? When they saw him, they were amazed. Look, your father and I. So again, we have this connection. Jesus is in this household. Joseph is recognized as his father. Your father and I have sought you. What's our word up there? Let's dial this in. 3 days worth of searching. They are worried. When Paul expressed his concern, brothers, my heart and concern for my people Israel is they must be saved. They might be saved, but they need to be saved or they are not going to go to heaven. They will have missed the boat. When Paul describes his worry for his people that they're going to go to hell because they missed out on Jesus, this is the word that he used. Luke chapter 16, you know that story. Someone who is in Hades being concerned about their brothers. If you'll go back and talk to them, I know that this person is described the same word, anxious. So the point is, they're nervous. They're concerned. In each of those slight pictures, we're talking about someone who might die. Someone who might die and not go to heaven. So his parents were worried for him. Yes, that's our point. And like any other kid, Jesus had just been teaching with Jewish masters for 3 days, people who were technically precise and such with scripture. And so Jesus had a reply. Mary's motherly rebuke brings, I try to phrase this carefully, a respectful, astonished answer from her son. Every child, what have you been doing? I've been doing my thing. I've been doing what I was doing. Now, Jesus is a respectful son, but he is asking for the first time. He's acting adultish. And he says, Mom and Dad, you remember this stuff with the angel, right? I mean, can you imagine Mary and Joseph telling their grandparents, yeah, I remember when Jesus was born and the angels were there. I remember the wise men. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you didn't have wise men coming by when little Philip was born, did you? Oh, of course not. Yeah, I don't know what they did. But were they proud of their child? Oh, you betcha. And so Jesus probably heard this story where his parents are proud of him being born. Mom, you didn't forget that angel thing, did you? You didn't forget this thing about having a baby without knowing anybody? So he said to them, why are you worried about me? That should be the last thing you have to worry about. Do you not know? I'm going to read it, then I'm going to tell you the literal. Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? So kids, don't get smart-alecky with your parents. But what did Jesus actually say in verse 49? He says, don't worry about me. Don't you realize that about my Father's things, I've been busy. I've been doing my thing. That's really literally what it says. It doesn't say business. I've been doing my thing. I've been doing my Father's thing. God's my Father, right? I'm doing my Father's thing. So he's not disrespectful, but he's saying, here I am. Because bar mitzvah is next for Jesus. Yes, a son of the law. Matter of fact, the Bible doesn't tell us maybe he had it by now. If I had to guess, I think Jesus had had his bar mitzvah because now he is a son of the law. God is his Father. Now he is qualified to speak for his Father. So the question is where? I'm in my Father's house. By the way, I must be about my Father's business. And this is the thing with Jesus' whole life was controlled by a divine must. Jesus knew who he was, knew he was special. That's why he's doing this. He must preach, Luke 4:43. He must suffer, Luke 9:22. I must stay with Zacchaeus. Why? Zacchaeus needed to come to God and repent. He must be delivered up, crucified, and rise again. He knew these things. Jesus was controlled by these musts. Jesus grew up. He was an example for young people to follow. So catch this one too. He grew up in a large household. Jesus had a lot of brothers and sisters. Jesus grew up in a balanced way. He did not neglect any part of his life. He knew how to listen and ask the right kind of questions. His priority was to honor God. And notice, Jesus obeyed his parents. Isn't that issue that we all have? I told my kids I was 16 years old the last time my mom slapped me for smarting off to her. Because the worst thing you can have is a smart-alecky teenager. Amen? So Jesus was not a smart-alecky teenager. And even at 12 years old, as a son of the law, he'd been lecturing with who knows, and people were impressed with him. Jesus, take out the trash. Yes, mother. Jesus, the table is crooked. Will you make another leg for that one before we sell it? Yes, father. Will you please take your little brother to the bathroom again? We're busy. Yes, mother. Imagine the Son of God doing these kinds of things. For us, Jesus' family regularly attended worship together. Amen? Amen? There's poems I used to put up, I don't do that anymore, about there's always a reason not to bring your kids to church. So I'm glad you do. Because a lot of people will come up with a reason not to. Discussion with children monitored and guided advances wisdom. Jesus, at 12 years old, is talking to people. So, questions are okay. Why am I doing this? Sometimes it's because I'm the mom, that's why. Or because I'm the dad, that's why. Sometimes, well, you know, because it just works out better for our family. It's easier for us. It helps out mom. It's nice for the neighbor. It's just something that we do. You just tell them. Even Jesus' family needed to communicate patiently and understand. Was Jesus ever scolded? Trust me, he was scolded right here. Why did you do this to us? Notice how Jesus is blamed for hurting his parents. You intend, no, he wasn't doing that. He says, listen, don't you realize that things are different now, and I can now be recognized as doing what I'm here for. So imagine, he's waited 12 years for the first time to do something independently. Kids want to do things independently, yes? Jesus at 12 can now for the first time speak on behalf of his Father in heaven. Pow! He takes the chance. I think he had his bar mitzvah. He learned how to work and obey, showing honor to his parents. Jesus did jobs. Jesus did his chores. Jesus picked up his toys. And freedom of expression and obedience are not mutually exclusive. Jesus was an obedient child to his parents, yet here he had freedom of expression. If you ever see me going to the gym, I might be in a bright yellow shirt. My wife and I go to the gym together sometimes. She dresses more like a gymish kind of person, but I am not J-I-M-ish, G-Y-M-ish kind of person. But I watch for sales, and I have this bright Under Armour yellow shirt. I have this bright blue Nike shirt. I have some other, I have a Nike Air shirt. Brittany saw me wearing it. Dad, you have a Nike Air shirt? Where'd you get that? I never see you with that. So you feel cool if you're wearing workout clothes, yes? Feel kind of springy. Trust me, because there's a study done. In 2009, in the United States, people spent $54 billion on workout clothes. In 2014, people had increased to spending $68 billion a year on apparel, footwear, and accessories, if you wear one of those things, during that time. And they anticipate by the end of this year, it will cross $100 billion. The phenomena is most people just wear athletic clothing and their Fitbit, but do not actually use them for workouts. For many wearers, quote from an article, for many wearers, the athletic part of, they call it athleisure remains aspirational. For example, sales of yoga clothes increased 10 times as much as the actual increase in participation in yoga classes from 2009 and 2014. So we like the workout look, but I don't like going to the gym either. I only do it to stay alive. I got to chase Daniel a little bit longer. And then who knows what. It's easy to talk religious, come to church, do all kinds of stuff, but God wants you to know him. How do you know God? You love him and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of the law. So don't just look it. You need to act it.
God, help us to live our faith in you at home. Jesus, the mighty Son of God, grew up in a household with parents and siblings. He was the oldest one, so he was the most responsible. Father, help us when we are with our friends, and particularly when we're at home. Help us to live out our faith with each other. Help us to be kind, to considerate, to be helpful in our households. Help us not to be detached but active. Help us to not assume but to help. Help us to be good members of our families, of our cities, of our nation. Help us, we pray, to love you and to understand that loving you means we must love our neighbors and even our families. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.